composed by those things that are happening in and around us, and maybe some of those struggles have been imposed upon us. Maybe some of them are our own creating. We're going to take a look at what God's Word has to say about struggle, even as we search continually for our identity. Psalm 22, verses 1 through 5, words that Jesus would ultimately speak from the cross. Listen to these words and see how these words from the ancient psalmist might address any issue with which you might be struggling. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Jesus personifies that from the cross. Jesus cried out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the end, Jesus personified the struggle by saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. In the midst of his struggle, Jesus knew to whom to turn. His turning was, in fact, a plea that connects with the plea that is in all of our hearts. For all of us struggle, do we not, with one thing and or another? Again, some of those struggles are imposed upon us, and some of those struggles are self-imposed. Today you were handed a sheet. It's a sheet that at the top, it says, what is your struggle? And want to take some moments. Let this be an experience time. Want to take a few moments and allow you to write down, if that's helpful, just as you did last week when you were talking about identity. Last week, as Pastor Greg said, what's your identity? And of course, many of us wanted to write down child of God. Of course, that's true. Very true. Be really honest. What is your struggle? And we're going to give you some time to think and pray about that. And then I also want to invite you to take a look at the second part. What causes tension or conflict in your life? Those may seem like very similar kinds of questions, and yet one can be the root of the other. One can be the source of the other. One can actually cause the struggle. So I want you to think about three things, or more if you want, with which you struggle. And then I want you to think about what are the causes that bring tension or conflict in your life. Take some time, think, write, pray about that. One of my favorite songs, hymns in church growing up was, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." It was a song, a hymn composed by one who had struggled and had discovered Jesus as the source in dealing with his struggles. This past week, as I was visiting in one of our care centers, I happened to get behind a nurse who was caring for a patient, and the patient was trying to do some rehab. They were trying to move the wheelchair by themselves. And of course, I happened to get in this narrow hallway and behind them, and I'm thinking, okay, that's a long hallway. How much time have I got? You know, and it was taking forever, and I had to get to my next appointment, and I was struggling with that. And then it was almost like a voice came into me and said, "Gary, pay attention." And at that moment, a peace of God came over me as I realized this individual was struggling to do her best to be more adept at handling their wheelchair. And I thought, and what you're struggling with is keeping an appointment on time right now? And it caused me to sit back and to pray for that individual, to just take my time, pray for them. And as we reached the end of the hallway, I moved around and had a brief conversation, just words of encouragement for that. That wasn't me. That wasn't me being a good person. That was me fighting against my inner nature to keep my schedule on time. But God's Spirit did come into my life, and God gets all the credit, all the glory for this. It caused me to pause and to take time in the midst of somebody else grappling, struggling, to pay attention. And to give thanks that I wasn't in that situation, but also to give words of encouragement because they were trying to get better and they were trying to heal. And it caused me to take a look at somebody else's struggle. So many times, I say this because so many times I get wrapped up in my own struggles that I don't see what's right in front of me. And I think God wants us to be more alert to the struggles of others, not to be so wrapped up. And truly, when we find our identity in God, I think it gives us the freedom to know that no matter what struggle we are grappling with, God is going to be there to care for us and to encourage us and to empower us so that we can encourage, empower, care for others. I think that's the way God works. Today at the 8 and 9:30 worship services, we had a gospel in which Peter was struggling with his faith because Jesus revealed how it was that the end was going to come. He was revealing God's plan, and Peter grappled with it because it's not the way he wanted God to work. He wanted God to come up with another plan. And so the gospel from Mark 8, verses 31 through and following goes like this. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And he must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. And that he must be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. The Bible says he spoke these things plainly to them. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him. I guess that means he strongly objected. He was not in favor. Jesus turns and looks at his disciples, and he rebukes Peter. Was he putting Peter down? No. He cared about Peter. Peter was on the wrong track. He says, "Get behind me, Satan," which sounds pretty harsh. I mean, I wouldn't want our Lord and Savior to tell me that. It sounds just a little bit harsh. It was direct. It was uncompromising because Jesus wanted to get Peter back on the right track. He explains his words in the next phrase. If you look this up in Mark chapter 8, he says, "You are not You do not have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of men. And at that moment, as I listened to those words from Scripture about Peter's internal struggle and now external, because Peter always blurts everything out so we can see what he's thinking. That's one of the beauties of Peter. You get to see what he's thinking because there's no filter with Peter usually. And so it's right out there. And it helped me at that moment say, okay, now what are the moments in my life when it's my thoughts kind of getting in the way of God's thoughts? God had a plan. And so Jesus reveals the plan. He's not going to keep it a secret. After he's corrected Peter and gotten Peter to shift his focus a little, he gathers the crowd along with his disciples and he says this: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever tries to save their life, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, Jesus says, and for the gospel, these are his exact words, will save it. For what does a man gain or profit if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what would you give in exchange for your soul? And then he concludes this section of Mark by saying this. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Those sound like harsh words, but they are words that Jesus speaks candidly so that anybody struggling with issues of faith can take a step back and say, am I struggling with this faith issue because I'm getting me in the way of God? Do I need to get behind, or has Satan whispered these thoughts into my mind and into my heart so that I'm becoming a block, an obstacle to God's intent? I say these things by way of introduction to our sheet because I want us, as we think about our struggle, to really be thinking critically about what's the source of our struggle. Where is the foundation of the tension? So that being said, anybody want to offer, anybody bold enough to offer up a suggestion about something with which you're struggling? Like this to be kind of a conversation if we can. You don't have to say anything, but anybody feel bold enough? I won't tell you, get behind me, Satan, if you do, okay? I'm not gonna do that to you, okay? Our Lord did it for all of us, you know. Robert?
Pride,
yeah.
I want to advise God.
Mm-hmm.
And he's got a lot more information than I have.
Yeah,
yet.
Yeah.
We're sort of raised that way. It starts at age 2.
Yeah.
So I do it.
Yeah, yeah. And with pride and with sin, we know what letter is right in the middle, don't we? Yeah, it's I. So when I am in the middle, then pride and sin get us in trouble. Yeah. What else do you struggle with? What are you struggling with? Anybody here struggling with what's going on in our country? We are struggling, aren't we? What's the right response? Gun control or no gun control? Some gun control. We're struggling with that. What's a Christian? We care about our kids, right? I think we can all agree we care about our kids. We can all agree on that. But what we're struggling with is how to approach that, right? How do we best care for our kids and for our country? How do we do that? What would God say into our lives? We struggle with that. We're grappling. As a country, we're really grappling, aren't we? What else are we struggling with? Debbie?
I struggle with how much I should nag my adult children to go to church.
Ah. Sure. You want to be a good mom. You want the best for them. And you know church is part of what's best for them. Yeah, that's a real struggle point. We've done our best raising them to be the people. We want them to find their identity in the church, in Christ. We do that because we care. Yeah, I think there's many among us that struggle with that one. Yeah, sure. Marianne?
I struggle with what I should be doing looking forward to retirement that would be helpful to people.
Sure.
That I could commit to.
Yep.
And I right now have no idea.
Kind of ambiguous. What does that look like? We have many at Good Shepherd who are thinking about that, you know? What does that look like? Yeah, that's a big prayer concern. It really is. That's an important struggle point. Yeah, it really is. Thanks for lifting that up. I think that's one of those kind of unspoken ones that I'm glad you brought the light on that. What else are we struggling with, grappling with? Marta?
Priorities.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. That's a daily struggle for me. It really is. Yeah. Priorities. How do you best prioritize? What's most important? What at the end of the day can you say, yes, Lord, I served you well. I prioritized well. That's a daily struggle, isn't it? Yeah. Thanks for lifting that up, Martha. Yeah.
I am struggling with maintaining my son's respect of me while he's 8 years old and I'm beginning to think for himself. So it's a hard balance for me to figure out. Do I rebuke him?
That's a tough one. We have a lot of people here. Sunday nights at Good Shepherd are really a lot of fun, a lot of energy, because not only do we have lots of ministry for our students, junior and senior high age students, but we're also doing ministries with parents, and that's one of those issues that keeps popping up. How do we? You've got company. We've got people. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. We've got people here. In fact, in our Club 45 and others, we're doing some parental things because you've got company struggling with that one. Yeah. What are some other struggle points? Yeah, Jack?
Control issues.
Yeah.
There are things beyond my control that just drives me crazy.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
You know, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah. If only the world would follow our agenda. Yeah, it'd be a lot better. We're going to deal with that one especially in 3 weeks. We're going to really take a look at the control issue. So stay tuned. Not that I want to ignore it, but we're going to come back to that one and deal with that one. So any thoughts about what causes our struggle? Any thoughts about what gets in the way? I'll tell you one of mine. I think fear. You know, fear of, you know, how do we face that retirement, you know, fear of just kinds of, fear can enter into a lot of them. The Bible tells us God's perfect love casts out fear, and I need to be reminded of that because that's a struggle point. But other causes, sources of struggle? Marta, again? The what? Self-centeredness. Yeah. Boy, I'm really glad I don't have to deal with that one. Yeah. That's a common one. I think that's right in the heart of every worship service we have. Jackie, were you raising your hand?
Yeah.
That's, of course, why our vision statement reads the way it does, you know. We're here to reach, and God does the transforming, spiritually distracted, and we count ourselves among those who are, not just others, but we ourselves. So we come to know and love God. So it's a daily journey. Thanks for suggesting and contributing all of these things. On your way out today, you're each going to receive a rock. As last week, we received a little rock that said identity. You don't have to take one, but they're there for you to take if you wish. Whether you put it, you know, on a windowsill or on a table in your house or in your pocket or whatever. Today we're going to hand out these, or you can take one. It says struggle. And we're going to take a look at God's word and just kind of explore together what God's word might have to say about struggle. And maybe this can be a reminder to you, because no matter how great our struggle, God's promises are that he's there with us. He knows them. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, to live on earth so he could relate to us. We're going to take a look at that. So as you take your struggle rock stone with you today, let it be a reminder of that. This might be a worksheet you keep and work on and think about, perhaps as you go through the week. Just want to take a look at some more things that Jesus says about struggle. When Jesus from the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't just quoting the psalmist. He really was personifying his own struggle. He was Son of Man, Son of God, and he was personifying what all people experience. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you wondered where God was? Okay, why are you taking so long, God? Why are you leaving me out here to hang? You know, come on, I want my adult children to be in church. I'm struggling with this, you know. Come soon. I need you now. Sometimes in the wait, there's some learning that happens. We didn't have to wait very long to hear more words from the cross. Jesus, the night before, had said in his prayer as he was struggling with God's will, he said, nonetheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's a tough prayer. That's a tough prayer because, you know, you might end up doing God's will. And that might not be what we want, but it might be what's best. And from the cross, Jesus also said, into your hands I commit my spirit. In other words, there was complete surrender. At the very same voice that had said, where are you, said, I know you're here. Basically is what it's saying. The other thing that's significant from Scripture is what Paul shares with us in Romans, in our midst of struggle. It says to us, Christ died for us while we were still sinners, so that God might demonstrate his love for us. God doesn't wait for us to clean up our act to figure out all of our struggles. God comes to us in the midst of our struggles. God, in the very midst of all that we're grappling with, comes to us and claims us and forgives us and wants to transform our spiritually distracted hearts so that we can receive God's forgiveness and so that God can put all of our struggles into sync with God and realize our salvation. One of the people from the Bible who illustrates this, and if you want to take a look this week through the book of Genesis, you'll see his journey. Abraham. We know Abraham is the father of faith, right? Did God pick Abraham to be the father of faith because he was the most exemplary human being ever? If you know his story, you might wonder about why God picked Abraham. First of all, Abraham's father, Terah, worshipped many other gods. He was an idolater. He was. Check out Genesis 11. You can check it out for yourself. He was an idolater. God called Abraham to worship one God. I am the Lord your God. You will have no other gods. That's what God called Abraham to believe. He kind of grappled with that because that was going cross-cultural. He was going against his father's practice, religious practice. But he knew that God had called him to worship one God. Furthermore, God promised that he would give him land. I will bless you, I will give you land. If you check out the Genesis verses that talk about the promise. But there is, in Genesis 11 and 12, there's a famine in the land, and Abraham doubted that God could deliver. God did deliver from the famine, and the land became productive. But in the midst of that, he doubted. He wasn't the pillar of faith at that moment. Furthermore, God promised him he'd be the father of a great nation, right? That was part of the promise. Do you remember how old Abraham was before he had his first son? His one and only son? Before Isaac was born, Abraham was 100. Can you imagine having a child at age 100? Man, my age having a grandchild is enough, you know? Because we can go home, you know? And Sarah was 90. And when Sarah heard the angel say, yep, it's gonna come true, what did she do? She laughed. And it wasn't a joyful laugh. It was a laugh of disbelief. Are you kidding me? You know? You got to be kidding me, God. You know? Seriously. But God delivered. And in the midst of all these things, why did God pick Abraham? Not so that we could see that Abraham was good and great and how we should be. No. It was because God wanted to demonstrate through Abraham in his failings, in those times when he did not succeed with struggle, that he was great and good only because God was great and good. It was God that gave him the courage to believe that, yeah, I will have a son. It was God that gave him the courage to sacrifice his son when that time came and pass that test to become the father of a great nation. But he never was a father of a great nation, a father of faith, because he was great. It's because God was great. And that's the theme that persists throughout all of Scripture. God allows us to be great because God is great. Look at Peter. Peter fell on his face over and over and over again. Yet, God used him to be the rock, right? To be the rock upon which he'd build the church. Why? Because God equipped Peter. Look at every one of the prophets. Jeremiah. What does he say? I'm too young. I can't do it. When God called Moses, I speak with a lisp. I've got a speech impediment. I can't do it. All these human frailties. And why were they great? Why were they great prophets and leaders and kings? Because God equipped them. Check out the whole of Scripture. Throughout the whole of Scripture, every time there's a struggle, they never ever succeed until they put their faith and trust in God. That's when God allows them to succeed. Nonetheless, God comes to us every single day and says, while you're still sinners, I will come to you. I will forgive you. I will call you to be my own, and I will demonstrate my love for you by sending you my son so that you might know the joy of salvation. And yet we stumble in our struggles, don't we? I told a story at the earlier services that some of you happened to be. I'm going to tell it again. I hope you don't mind. I've had to learn over and over and over again because I've stumbled through life. And one of those learning times, one among many, was when I had just about ready to graduate from seminary. And I was so happy because we were going to have this great big graduation celebration. It was going to happen at Central Lutheran Church, downtown Minneapolis. It's a church that seats 3,000 people. It's a church that has organ pipes that go up many stories. It's a magnificent cathedral-like church, and that's where we're going to have our graduation from seminary. That was a big deal, you know. But we had survived Greek, we'd survived Hebrew, we had survived systematic theology, we'd survived old Professor Stensvaag, a Norwegian professor who really, oh my goodness, we survived. And now it was time not for survival, but for celebration. And one of my classmates said, all the hard work is done. We're ready to go and be pastors. Well, all the hard work is done for graduation anyway. All we have to do is go up those steps without tripping and get our diploma. And we all laughed about the thought of who would ever trip on those steps. And then I had this thought, what if it's me? What if I'm the one that trips, you know? In the midst of all this wonderful music, it was a great celebration. The music, the hymns were powerful. They stirred our souls. The message, the sermon that day was gripping. The scripture was revealing. Everything about that service was impactful. And yet I was distracted. Jackie, I was distracted because I kept thinking, what if I'm the one who trips? What if, you know? And I thought, oh, good grief. This is such a ridiculous thought. All you have to do is put one foot in front of the other. How hard can that be? Nonetheless, I don't know what it was. Maybe it's because I had new shoes. They were stiff. Maybe it's because the floor was tile and it was slippery. Maybe it's because the seed of thought, what if, had been planted in my mind. But sure enough, I got to the top step and my shoe caught on the top step and I tripped, you know. Now, I didn't go spread eagle or anything like that. And the president was able to straighten out his robe pretty quickly after clutching me. And the dean of students was able to straighten out the diplomas pretty quickly, alphabetically. No, none of that really happened. It didn't. No. But I tripped enough for my classmates to notice. And, of course, they were merciless in their teasing at the reception afterwards. I only use that illustration because it symbolizes my journey. There have been so many times when the what if notion has superseded God's promises. What if God doesn't deliver this time? What if God isn't greater than my struggles, even though he's always been greater in the past? What if? And in my faith journey, there's times when I struggle. And yet each and every time, God has seen us through. And I say that knowing that I had prayed really, really, really hard when my dad was sick with cancer and he died at age 37, way too young, way too young. If I could write that script over, I would write it differently. At least I think I would. And yet, in the midst of that moment when I thought God didn't answer my prayers, when I cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm too young to lose my dad. I'm just a young teenager. Are you kidding me? The oldest of four. I never heard my mom say those words, but I wonder if she thought them. Even in the midst of that, God was there. God did care for us. God did protect us. Yes, we lost our dad. But my Heavenly Father cared for all of us. And one of the ways in which our Heavenly Father cared for my family was through the church. The people of the church came around us and cared for us, and they were there for us in the midst of a struggle time in our lives. I say that because my struggle isn't all that different from the struggles of people here in this community. Many of us have encountered situations like that, or struggles that in our own minds are maybe even much worse, and maybe they are. I say that illustration only because every time I read about those in Scripture who struggled, God always was there for them. The results may not have been what they wanted. Peter didn't want Jesus to suffer and to be rejected by the religious leaders. Peter didn't want his Savior, his Messiah, his teacher to die. And yet because he did that suffering, because he was rejected, because he suffered and died and rose again, then Peter could become the rock. Peter could be saved from his sins. And through everything that happens in life, I believe there's a purpose for it. I believe that God does and can and will work through every situation. God is bigger than our struggles. Our identity is in Christ, and God will save us from those things that get in the way. So this week, as we go into our week, we go into our week knowing that some from our community are going to be going to Africa. They're going to be going there to have a time in which they take quilts that have been constructed by members of our church. And this one looks like a giraffe. And it's beautiful, both sides of it, and it's gorgeous, and it's heavy, and it's warm, and it's going to protect little children whose parents have died from AIDS. And it's going to be a demonstration of God's love and protection in their life, and that others do care about them and pray for them and are there to provide them with some resources while they go to Africa. Two teams. One goes earlier this week and the next the week after. And as the Africa mission team goes, there may be struggles, and they may work with people who, they will work with people who are struggling, but always the message of God's salvation will go with them in all of that. And I just want to thank you too, because one of the struggles in our world is the struggle of hunger. Isn't that a struggle for many? Even in our own community, there are people who are struggling with hunger. We don't see it because it's masked pretty well, but loaves and fishes in our community is really busy. The needs are greater now than they were 2 years ago, much greater, because people are struggling. And because 6,000 people die every day from hunger and hunger-related diseases. And I want to say thank you to all of you who heard God's word and responded with 1.2 million meals packed last weekend. Thanks for being a high-capacity congregation. Thanks for addressing a need. And thanks for those 3,300 children who will be able to eat every day for the next year because people responded. And nearly 1,200 people from Good Shepherd alone were part of that effort. Thank you so much. And Feed My Starving Children is going strong into that because still too many are dying. And now their goal for next year is 365 million meals for the year. That's 1 million meals a day so that children won't have to die from starvation. And so that those children can hear the word of God in the midst of their struggles. So this day, as we think about our struggles, whatever they might be, know that God goes with us. God will never leave us or forsake us. God has promised that he is with us to the very end of the age. God can transform struggle into stamina. God has the ability to do that. God, who used a frail person like Abraham to be the father of faith. God, who used a disciple by the name of Peter, who was always sticking his foot in his mouth, became the rock upon which the church was built. God can use even a frail person like me to be a pastor. God uses each of us in our own particular way as God has designed us to be his people. And in the midst of our struggles, to grow and learn and have our struggles transformed into stamina as God transforms us. So as you take your rock this week, let it be a reminder of the ways in which God will transform your struggles, a reminder of how God is working in your life, and a reminder of how God desires to be your God, and we are his people. It's in your name that I'd like to join in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, this day, as we lift our prayers to you, transform our struggles into stamina, our doubt into faith. These things we pray in your most holy and precious name.